chapter 27, and also find your place in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. In our devotional series tonight, Friday, leading up to Resurrection Day worship, these two passages of Scripture deal with our Lord's death and atonement, and that will be our focus here tonight. And I have you look at Matthew 27, beginning at the 45th verse. And then we're going to focus in this gospel on one word that has a close, almost synonymous relationship with the Hebrew word in Leviticus 16. And all of this to uncover the blessed truth of the foundation of our forgiveness. I want to read beginning at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I focus there in verse number 50 on yielded up. Yielded up. Whenever we look at this this particular word, there is a, it's always, whenever you can, it's always better to let one scripture define another word in scripture. The definition that carries the import of the word can be tracked over to Matthew 13, verse 36. And in part, that verse will read, and you can look at it yourself for its in entirety, but it is said there that Jesus sent the multitude away. Jesus sent the multitude away. Now that little phrase defines for us what this yielded up essentially means. And so when we say that the basic meaning is to send away, you can probably with your own biblical recall know right where in Leviticus 16, there are two verses there that have the Hebrew equivalent of this Greek word, to send away, to send away. And this little word basically uncovers the foundation for our forgiveness. When I look through the New Testament, and only in confining my search to the Gospel of Matthew, there are three basic places in the Gospel of Matthew that use the same Greek word, yielded up, but translated into English, forgiveness. You have in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15, one place to look. You have also Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 and 5 and 6, and then you have Matthew 18, verse 32. In all those places in Matthew's Gospel, you will see the same word, but translated forgiveness. Now, the significance that I see is that when it is said that Jesus, and he did this voluntarily, Jesus yielded up the Spirit. He gave up the ghost. He sent away the Spirit. Now, James tells us that he makes a corollary between faith and works and the Spirit and life. Where there is life, there's the Spirit. And where there is, where there's faith, there's works. So what Jesus actually did on the cross was dismissed his Spirit. Before he did that, he made a prayer of committal to the Father. He says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with that, he sent away his spirit. And the result is, he died. He died. No man took his life. He voluntarily gave it up. He died, though. Now, that in and of itself probably could put a period right there and just make a few summary statements to conclude that that act on the part of our Savior lays the foundation for our forgiveness, all of our sins. We are justified not by the law, but we are justified from all things by the mercy of God through the death of Christ. Now, I want you to, if you would, go back to Leviticus 16. And there, in that place, and by the way, this is what makes the gospel such a good news. A verse-by-verse summary brings forth a simple outline. A simple, very simple outline. In Leviticus 16, this is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. First thing we see there is that the priest needs a provision for sin to approach God. He needs a provision for sin. Even the high priest on the Day of Atonement needs provision for sin. Then it says, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. There are two things there. First of all, the priest needed proper attire on the Day of Atonement. And the only, and preceding putting that clothing on, all of which is noted as linen, before putting that on, he had to be pure from external defilement. Now keep in mind what his function as the high priest. He is about to enter into the Holy of Holies for himself and for the people. Before he goes there, he has to have a provision for sin. He has to be properly attired, and only after he is purified from defilement. Okay? Then we go on, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. In verse 6, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now the one for the Lord is the one that is going to die. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the Lord or the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. And please now notice what it says in verse 10. To let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. There is intimated that that word, roughly similar to what you see in Matthew 27:50, where Jesus yielded up, voluntarily gave up his spirit. You have the same notion here in the part of the scapegoat. Then we go on down through here, and you can see Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself, for his house, shall kill the bullock with the sin of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now please catch that now. On the Day of Atonement, even the high priest, with all of the accoutrements attending, still had to be concealed from the holy presence of God in order that his life was not taken on the spot. So holy and dreadful is God. Now all that's past for a good reason. Because then there has to be the placement of the blood. Verse 14 says, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, fast forward down to verse number 20. When he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins. Please notice the repetition of the word all. Putting them upon the head of the goat and shall, and here's the word, Shalach is the word in Hebrew, shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That's the equivalent of that New Testament word yielded up in Matthew 27:50. And basically what you have here is this truth revealed. A precious truth when you sit down and let it sink in. Leviticus 16 in its entirety reminds us that one sacrifice, the death of one sacrifice providentially selected, allows the other sacrifice to go free. Yet it is the picture, the scapegoat. It's a reminder of sins forgiven, carried out of sight. We have a hymn that we sing sometimes like that about our sins, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, carried out of sight. And then you come back to that, to Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, and you see again, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. Even as the scapegoat was sent away, so Jesus sent away his spirit. And we're having a picture forming here of the foundation of our forgiveness. The Lord, and I might say, forgive me for injecting the word, the Lord monergistically, meaning on his own, by himself, his own work, he yields up, he sends away his spirit, giving up his life that the sinner, forgiven, may go free. But that's not all. Here's the added blessing, as though that needed to be anything added. Verse 51 says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now back there in Leviticus 16, that veil was erect, and that thing was there, and that priest dare not go in there unless he had all of the necessary law-enforced requirements. Now, as Jesus yielded up the ghost, that veil in that temple was torn, again, I want to say monergistically, from top to the bottom. Man didn't do it, God did it. And so what is the picture there? That means that with regard to, and this is a blessing only to the forgiven, that we have unfettered access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of our God. The veil was rent in twain, top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I also made a note here back when I was studying this of something that Spurgeon said. I want to read that to you because it goes right along with the the veil, and it enhances or fills in all the blanks that I was not able to pull into this. But the foundation of our forgiveness is always to be remembered as being right there on the rock solid truth of Christ's voluntary death. His voluntary death. Everything he did from the time came from heaven's glory to earth was all voluntary. Everything he did. Nothing he did was he forced to do. And even the cynic, when he comes to the garden scene where Jesus is praying to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Even the cynic there has to realize that if you take the scripture as a whole, there is no way that you can conclude that man had anything to do with the death of Christ, and all that transpired came from the heart of God so that you and I could have fellowship restored. And the only way we can have fellowship restored is forgiveness. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he said, with regard to this particular verse, he says, no mean miracle was wrought in the rending of so strong and thick a veil. But it was not intended merely as a display of power. The old law of ordinances was put away, and like a worn out vesture, rent and laid aside. When Jesus died, the sacrifices were all finished, because all fulfilled in him. And therefore the place of their presentation was marked with an evident token of decay. That rent was also revealed all the hidden things of the old dispensation. The mercy seat could now be seen, and the glory of God gleamed forth above it. By the death of our Lord Jesus, we have a clear revelation of God, for he was not as Moses who put a veil over his face. Life and immortality are now brought to light, and things which have been hidden since the foundation of the world are manifest in him. The annual ceremony of atonement was thus abolished. The atoning blood, and by the way, would you not agree with me that that was probably the most important repetitive ceremony of its day, on the Day of Atonement? And that atonement, that ceremony was abolished. How then do you make a case for any of the lesser ordinances dealing with the law? How do you make any case for the continuity of any ordinances? They all pale in insignificance compared to the Day of Atonement. And that's all been done. Done with. The atoning blood, which was once every year sprinkled within the veil, is now offered once for all by the great high priest, and therefore the place of the symbolical rite was broken up. No blood of bullocks or of lambs is needed now, for Jesus has entered within the veil in his own blood. Hence access to God is now permitted. It is the privilege of every believer in Christ Jesus. There is no small space laid open through which we may simply peer at the mercy seat. But the rent reaches from the top to the bottom. We may come with boldness to the throne of heavenly grace. Shall we err if we say that the opening of the Holy of Holies in this marvelous manner by our Lord's expiring cry was the type of the opening of the gates of paradise to all the saints by virtue of his passion? Our bleeding Lord hath the key of heaven. He openeth and no man shutteth. Let us enter in with him into the heavenly places and sit with him there till our common enemies be made our footstool. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you as we look back and we consider the scriptural account. We look back and with joyful hearts, with grateful hearts, thank you for the death of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we read that it was of a voluntary nature. And out of that whole concept, how can we deny his love for us? Thank you, Lord, for the death that frees us from the bondage of sin, from its penalty and its power. Thank you, Lord, for the death of Christ that has freed us from the grasp of evil. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that now you may look upon us with favor. We may draw near to you as frequently as we desire, knowing that there is a warm embrace for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.